All right. Today is June 17th, right? Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And a special congratulations to Dwayne, who as a father gave his daughter away in marriage yesterday. A wonderful ceremony. And not to miss out on the mother of the bride as well. Gail was glowing and in her full glory in that situation and setting. And it was a joy just to watch them enjoy this time of celebration. It was a great time. I know that all of you who were there enjoyed it and appreciated it. And it was a great time of celebration. June 17th, 1579. Francis Drake had left England the previous year in 1578 and had sailed with five ships to go out and plunder Spanish settlements on the Pacific coast. Before he could get to South America, he had to send two ships back to England. So he's left with three. He went around Cape Horn, and two other ships were so damaged he had to leave them behind, and only his ship, the Golden Hind, survived the trip around the Horn well enough to continue the journey, and he sailed on north to the California coast, plundering Spanish settlements all along the Pacific coast of South America, Central America, and North America. And on this date, after he had sailed all the way to the present state of Washington and headed back south, he needed to prepare, and he needed to repair his ship for a long voyage across the Pacific because he was going to circumnavigate the globe. He put in at a little harbor just north of where the current city of San Francisco is situated. And that was June 17th, 1579. And on that date, he claimed the territories of this Pacific coast, including what became the state of California, as the territory belonging to Queen Elizabeth I. So on this date, California was claimed for England. And it was given a name. It was called Nova Albion, the New Albion. The Golden Hind went on to sail from here and return to England safely. And he was knighted and became Sir Francis Drake in 1581. And the Spanish holdings that he had plundered all along the coast here became the property of Queen Elizabeth I. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? An empire was being established. Territory was being claimed. Enemies were being conquered. The Spanish and the English were not good friends in those days. And he was going forth in the power of his sovereign, declaring what territory would become part of the kingdom, part of the British Empire. And as we're looking at the text today, we're going to see that God is going to do something similar in the future, in the sense that as sovereign, he's going to claim his rightful control of all of planet Earth, not just the coast of California. All right? So as we begin this, let's read those final five verses of Revelation chapter 11. Let's read them together. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm.'" Quite an ending, chapter 11. And you see here, we've got to the seventh trumpet, we've got to the seventh in the second series of judgments, we've come to the third woe. Artists trying to depict this, and by the way, if you find this on the internet, the idea of the door opened on the temple in heaven, this is actually from a Latter-day Saints website, a Mormon website, in which they're defending the existence of their temple by appealing to this temple. It was very fascinating, kind of a little bit different interpretation than we'll take, all right? But I like the artwork. It's imaginary, obviously, but there is a door opened, the temple is opened in heaven. What temple were we in just before this in chapter 11? The temple in Jerusalem. So we've gone from the temple upon the earth to the temple in heaven. We are in those last three trumpet judgments in chapter 8, verse 13, to chapter 11, verse 19. And we are coming to a point here where we're going to begin to see everything that started with chapter 4, verse 1, when John was told those things which were yet to take place. We're going to see this kind of all come together, coalesce, and become a unit in front of our eyes through these five verses this morning. We've got three woes, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. The seventh trumpet, the one we're looking at today, is the introduction to the kingdom. It does not establish the kingdom. This trumpet is not the final trumpet described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. This trumpet announces a series of judgments that will pour out judgment upon the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the beast, the Antichrist. The final trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that trumpet which calls God's own to himself and resurrects them into a position of glory and blessing. They're two totally different trumpets, two different times. The last trumpet has not sounded when the seventh trumpet sounds. It is yet to come. This trumpet announces the final battle. It is a call to war. The final trumpet announces the end of battle and announces the assembly of all of God's elect. When we have this trumpet sound, we have great voices in heaven. We read those voices and their content as we went through these last five verses just a few seconds ago. First of all, we find in verse 18, and I'm going to skip briefly over verse 15, we're going to come back to, because this is really the key. Because it's the announcement concerning the transition from one kingdom to another. But we have 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God, and they are worshiping God, and they are speaking. And they first praise him, they give thanks to him, in verse 17. And later we'll see that this individual they're giving thanks to is actually Jesus. And so they call him Lord God, they call him the Almighty, they refer to him as eternal. He's the one who is and who was, and he is the one who has great power, and he's the one who has begun to reign. But before all that takes place, something else needs to take place before that kingdom is established. Verse 18 describes it. First of all, the nations were enraged. They are angry. Psalm 2, where Dr. Chow had us this morning as we're talking about the Father's love for the Son. He talked about how here in this psalm, the Son of God is the one who is talked about. And it's the one whom we're talking about. He's the one who's going to reign with a rod of iron. He's the one who's going to establish his kingdom. And does the earth welcome him with open arms? No way. Instead of welcoming a transition from the kingdom of the man of sin and the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of Christ, mankind gets up in arms. They are incensed. They are enraged. We read about it here. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's exactly what the 24 elders announce here for the future. It's the same picture. It's the same prophecy. It's the same event. And God, in turn, will bring wrath to bear in judging them for their rebellion. Notice how it says here in verse 18, your wrath came. Right? The wrath of the Father on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Because it's a time of judgment. The third thing, it says in verse 18, for the dead to be judged. It's the time for the dead to be judged. God will judge the dead. We see that in Revelation 20, verse 12. We're told, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And so we can see that given greater description later when we come back and see all those things described in detail. Now, note that all of these things we're talking about are toward the end of the kingdom, their post-kingdom. The reign is established for 1,000 years, but before that 1,000 years is up, the nations are going to rebel in anger. They do not accept the king. They do not accept his kingdom. They do not accept the Lord himself, and they become angry. God will judge them, and he will judge all the dead. These are post-kingdom aspects, and we're talking here about the unrighteous as being the objects of this judgment, because they are the subjects of that rebellion, that angry rebellion against God and against his Messiah. What about the saved people? What about the righteous? Well, notice what it says. And the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets. God will reward the prophets. In Revelation 10:7, we're told here, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, that's the one we're talking about right now, in 11:15 through 19, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And with the prophets' work now being completed and finished, God is going to reward them all from the first to the last. They will be rewarded. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 6 and 10, and again in verse 25, we have these words. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. That's the confession. Israel has not listened. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. The prophets are going to be rewarded because they endured the rejection that their Lord has endured at these people's hands. They identify themselves with him. God will reward the saints. Notice it goes on. Reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints. The saints. The holy ones. These are the saints from the tribulation period. Revelation 13, 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints. These are the saints that the man of sin makes war against. We'll be looking at chapter 13 later on this summer. And in verse 10, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is that part of the perseverance and faith? Is that God is going to take care of those who are violently angry and rebellious against him. Those who kill his prophets, those who kill his saints, they will die by the sword. They live by the sword, they'll die by the sword. God will destroy them. Daniel 7 talks about the same thing. But the saints, the highest one, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. That's their reward. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. That's the man of sin. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. So God's going to reward them. They've persevered. They've endured persecution, harassment, torture, and death on his behalf. Jesus mentioned the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Those are the saints, the believers, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. They will be rewarded. And he will reward those who fear the name of God. Who are they? Why are they mentioned separately? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, we're going to see a proclamation will be made before the establishment of Christ's before Christ returns to judge all peoples. And this says that there'll be a proclamation saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. Those are the ones who fear him. Many think that the saints refer primarily to Israel, and that these who fear God refer primarily to the Gentiles. The idea is all believers, regardless of background, are involved in this reward. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations, notice, all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. In chapter 15, verse 4. Psalm 16, 5. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. Those who fear the name of God. And we've already said it, but it's repeated here at the end of verse 18. And to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's the program of God and judgment given in a nutshell there, plus reward in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 11. In 19, where Abner took us this morning also, notice here, he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Who is the her? The great harlot. It is Babylon, the one described in chapter 17 and 18. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's go to that temple being opened in verse 19. The temple of God which is in heaven was opened. This is a fascinating scene. Remember, the temple in heaven is the prototype of the tabernacle. Remember, Moses was shown a pattern on Mount Sinai of the heavenly realm, and that was the pattern for him making the tabernacle. And Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 28 goes through a full description of this and talks about it. So what we're seeing here, what we'll see, is what was the basis for the formation and building and construction of the tabernacle. This chapter begins. Look at chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Get up and measure the temple of God. That temple is in Jerusalem on planet Earth. Chapter 11 opened with the temple of God in Jerusalem on Earth, and now at the end of the chapter, the last verse closes with the temple of God in heaven. It shows the transition of the focal point of God's work. Now, how important are these visions of the temple in the book of Revelation? First of all, this vision is given at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, according to chapter 11, verses 15 and 19. The seventh trumpet is the third woe, the last of the three woes. The seventh trumpet introduces the final series of judgments. The seventh trumpet brings to basically a point where everything is going to be taken care of very quickly and finish up so the kingdom can be established. After the parenthesis that we have in chapters 12 through 14, the seven angels with the seven bowl judgments come out of that same temple. It's opened at the end of chapter 11. They come out in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. So the opening of the temple is not necessarily here to say, come here, enter. It's saying judgment is coming. Here come those who bear judgment. The seven angels with the seven bowls come out from that entrance of the temple to take care of the final series of judgments. And immediately following that seventh bowl, that very last judgment of all of them, there's a voice comes out of that same heavenly temple. And what is the message? It is done. Where have we heard that message before? On the cross of Christ. It is finished. You see, his work on the cross was finished so that the entire program of God for redemption might be finished at this future time. These tie together. Jesus finished his work on the cross. Now we're going to see all that he died for accomplished and done. And we'll hear another, it is finished, and it will be the last time. It will be done. It will be finished. It will be completed. Revelation 15:8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple. Notice it's not for entry. This open door is for an exit. The seven plagues, the seven angels, and it will remain open until they are finished with those judgments. But where did we last see the idea of something open this way? Chapter 4, verse 1. Where we began this whole section on future things that John saw a vision of. After these things, the things having to do with the churches, chapters 2 and 3, John looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, notice there's a voice associated with it, like the sound of a trumpet, notice the trumpet associated with it, speaking with me, said, come up here. You see, it was a totally different purpose then. Different thing occurring. And now we've come full cycle. It's going to end as it began, but with a few differences. It's all wrapped up together now. And it's all focused on the temple in heaven. Why would it be so focused on the temple in heaven? Anyone? Don? Okay, it deals with eternity and heaven's eternal. What else? That's where God dwells. So what does that tell us about this focus on the temple? Right. The focus is on God. This is his program. This is his work. Everything's focused on him. And that's what is significant and what is important about this entire section, the way it's treated. And so we know the kingdom is at hand. And what do we find out about that kingdom? Verse 15, we're going back to it now. I told you we would. It's the key here. Because it was declared by the loud voices in heaven, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There is one world kingdom at that time, indicating the universal reign and power of the man of sin, and that kingdom and that ruler become the target of the final series of seven judgments. All those bowls are poured out upon the throne of the beast and upon his kingdom. That's the target of judgment. What is the ultimate conflict of kingdoms, and how did that conflict originate? Anyone? Pardon?
Pride.
Okay, pride's involved, definitely. Rebellion of Satan. That's right. Isaiah chapter 14, and it's that pride. I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be God. I will reign. Okay? It originates with Satan. Then how did it enter into this world?
Rebellion at the garden.
Okay, rebellion at the garden. Through the serpent tempting Eve and then tempting Adam. And what was God's purpose for man at the beginning? To have fellowship with a God. What else? What did he tell man? Be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. And what else did he tell him to do? Subdue the earth and what? Rule over it. Man was appointed as God's vice regent on earth. God's intent from the beginning was for his kingdom to be established on earth. That's his kingdom program. But you see, Satan countered that kingdom program in his attack and sought to undercut it. Down through history, what has been the central focus of that attack? Go ahead.
But God, Don. Through all time, has been in complete control.
Absolutely. He's sovereign. He allowed that to occur so he could ultimately defeat it, right?
That's right.
Okay, well, let's look at this. Look at how history is coming full cycle. Creation in Genesis 1, there'll be a new creation in Revelation 21. We'll get to that eventually. After creation, there's Satan's freedom to attack man, to tempt man, and to attack God's kingdom program, and to try to undercut it and defeat it. In the end, Satan will be confined so that kingdom program can be reinstituted more perfectly. In Genesis 6 through 8, you have worldwide judgment following the rebellion of man against the kingdom of God and the rise of Babylon as the arch enemy of the kingdom of God. At the Tower of Babel later, that'll come out in 10 and 11. They've already begun back earlier than that in chapter 4, and following. And then in Revelation 19, we have worldwide judgment coming. Genesis 10 to 11, Babel and Babylon are talked about specifically. And Revelation 17 and 18, we also have Babylon. Notice how the order of first things, the history of first things, is reversed as we go back to the last things at the end. And notice who the key players are in that, in what happens. And then, as we look at that, now this is only, obviously, we haven't finished forward history here, have we? And we haven't come backwards to our own time from this future point, have we? This keeps going. The parallels nested that way keep going. And where do you think it's going to have the focal point? Exactly, the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the focal point between the two. This is the focal point between the two. It is all about Christ. And Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything we have in history points to him. Everything since him points back to him in his completed work and points forward to his coming again to finish the program of redemption and the program of the kingdom. It is amazing how the book of Revelation is such a clear example of this. And by the way, if you want to get hold of these, if you go to my website, you can log on there, or just, you don't have to log on, just go there and click on the sermons page, go to the studies of Revelation, and it will link you to a live.com site where I post all of the PowerPoints, all of the audios, and all of the handouts. And you can get those, all of these there and download them. This declaration exudes certainty and imminent reality. It indicates the seven last judgments are going to be in a very short space of time. The third woe comes. Remember, we had that talked about in chapter 8, verse 13. The eagle in mid-heaven crying out, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blast, the trumpet of the three angels, are about to sound. The final woe quickly follows the second woe. The second woe is past, we were told in chapter 11, verse 14. The third woe is coming quickly, and we have it in front of us now. This woe was the seventh trumpet, which includes the seven bowl judgments. This woe is more terrible than any previous of the other two woes. Any previous judgment. And it fulfills the mystery of God. Revelation 10:7. We already read this. It is the mystery of God being finished, brought to fruition, completed, to where it says, it is done. The seventh bowl judgment is described for us in Revelation 17 through 18, the seventh bowl. And that's against Babylon. And it concludes the final woe. The final woe begins with the seventh trumpet, ends with the seventh bowl. And Revelation 18:10, when people see Babylon destroyed in judgment, they call out what? Woe, woe. All right? The Ark of the Covenant appears. And I've got this question here. I'm going to cover it very quickly because I need to leave here in about 2 or 3 minutes to get over to the church for the announcements. But what's the significance of the appearance of the Ark of the Covenant mentioned here in verse 19? It is very important. The first mention of the Ark of the Covenant was in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. As such, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is mentioned before that in Exodus. But the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned first, Numbers 10, 33, as they entered the wilderness and God leads them. He's leading his people through the wilderness to the promised land. It leads them into the land in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, which have the most frequent references and usage of the phrase, the Ark of the Covenant. The last mention is right here. And what's the purpose of it? Because it appears in heaven, in the temple, when the Messiah's reign from Jerusalem makes the city the throne of the Lord and returns Israel to the promised land. And that's described in Jeremiah 3, 14 and 18. So you see, it's talking about that program of God. It's coming to completion. You have the end pieces to this whole thing, the bookends. for the entire program of God. There's an earthquake, which we saw with the sixth and seventh seals, and the sixth and seventh trumpets also have earthquakes associated with them. And then you've got the list there. You can read it in the handout. Look at all the things that are talked about with regard to Jesus in this final section. There are, 10 different things identified regarding Jesus in these 5 verses. 10 things in 5 verses. Look at his titles. Look at his description. Look at his kingdom. Look at what he's going to do. It's no wonder, then, that this kingdom program is his program. He began it by saying it's finished on the cross. It will be concluded when it's declared that it is finished, when his kingdom comes. This has to lead to praise to Christ, right? He's the focal point. Well, we've rushed a little bit today, and I apologize. I need to get over there. Just keep in prayer, and as you, Daryl's going to come back up here and lead you in a time of prayer. Remember to continue to pray for our church. Pray for the Kanaverskis. Pray for the Richards. Pray for the Severances. Pray for your elders as we move forward. That's bound prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us in Christ. We look at these 5 verses in the book of Revelation, and it's astounding. It covers the whole scope of history, the whole extent of your program of redemption, your program of the kingdom. And Lord, you remind us that it's all about you. It's all about Christ, and that you are sovereign. You are in control. And how we do praise you for that and pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Barb will take it.